Well, Lord, we are a people of the book. We thank you for the gift of Holy Scripture to the people of God throughout the ages. Well, Lord, you have shaped us, molded us, guided us, and instructed us in your way, in and through your holy word. We thank you for the word of God written, and we thank you especially for the word made flesh in Jesus Christ, who most perfectly, most clearly showed us your way. We pray that you would add the blessing of your Holy Spirit upon us as we listen to the word of God read and proclaimed. Grant in your mercy and by your power that we may have the ability to hear you speaking a word of life into our lives. O Lord, only you are sufficient for such things, and so we humble ourselves in your presence, calling upon you. And help me, Lord, help me to proclaim your word today with energy, intelligence, imagination, and love. We pray all these things for your glory and for our welfare. In Jesus' name, amen. You may know that last year we began a different approach to the lectionary than in previous years. Instead of using the Revised Common Lectionary, we're now using the Narrative Lectionary, which is a four-year cycle instead of a three-year cycle, and it devotes 1 year to each of the four Gospels, which is a strength of that approach, I think. This year's Gospel will be Luke, but we won't actually get to Luke's Gospel until around Christmas time. And leading up to that, we'll be looking at different texts, primarily from the Old Testament. And so today, we start at the beginning, going all the way back to Genesis and reading selected verses from chapters 2 and 4. Listen to God's word now. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And then in verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." And then chapter 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other wild animal that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God say, 'You shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the middle of the garden, nor shall you touch it, or you shall die.'" But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made loincloths for themselves. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the time of the evening breeze, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Psalm 8, verse 4, asks a very fundamental question, and that is, what is man, or what are human beings? We might put it that way, too. There have been many, many different answers to that basic question throughout the centuries. Some people have argued that Homo sapiens are simply animals. We've even been called the naked ape by some. We're just mammals, they say. Karl Marx, the father of communism, believed that the essence of what it meant to be human was our labor, that is, what we produced. Sigmund Freud, you may recall, had a theory of human beings that we were comprised of the id, the ego, and the superego. The id was our baser nature, the superego was our higher nature, and the poor ego was caught in between these two competing values and desires, creating turmoil within human beings. Rationalists have defined the essence of humanity as our ability to reason. And so René Descartes famously said, "I think, therefore I am." I don't know if you're familiar with existentialism. That's another branch of philosophy. But they believe that what's at the basis of humanity is our volition, our ability to make choices, to choose. And even Hugh Hefner had a theory of what it meant to be human, and not surprisingly, he said that we were basically sensuous creatures. I think that probably the newest and the one that is gaining increased popularity in our time is the view that human beings are really nothing more than complex biological machines that have the ability to think and to speak. Now, you may like some of those theories better than others, and I think that there are elements of truth in each of them, but they are very different. We have to acknowledge that, and I think that they're also somewhat antithetical to each other. It's hard to make a synthesis of all of those disparate views. Thankfully, the Bible clearly speaks to this question. And in order to grasp the Scripture's answer to the question of what it means to be human, we have to read the entirety of Psalm 8, verse 4. I only read the first part of it. The whole verse says, "What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that thou visitest him?" From the vantage point of Christian faith, we can really only answer that question in relationship to God. And that's what the psalmist does. What are human beings? That God visits us, that God cares for us. I think that Genesis 2:7 that we just read this morning is sort of a key verse in understanding how the Bible conceives of humanity. And just to refresh your memories, it says, "Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being," or some translations render it, "a living soul." The first thing to note is that we are creatures, and we have a creator. Psalm 100 and verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord is God. It is He that made us, and we are His." We have not made ourselves. No random and personal process is responsible for our existence either. God works through all kinds of different means, but God is still behind it all in the final analysis. We are made by God, and we belong to God. That is fundamentally what it means to be human. But I think that the stuff that we're made from is very important too. Genesis says that God formed man from the ground, from the earth. Our English translations lose this wordplay that's at work in the Hebrew text, but you may know this, but the word Adam in Hebrew is Adam, and it just means human being or Homo sapien. And the word for ground is Adama. You can hear the similarity, Adam, Adama. And so Adam comes from the Adama. An English version maybe of this wordplay would be something like this. Humans come from humus. That would have a similar resonance in words. All of that is to say that we are of the earth. We are of the earth, earthy, as Scripture puts it. And interestingly, verse 19 of the same chapter tells us that God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air out of the ground, out of the Adama too. And furthermore, God placed the man in the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to protect it. This means then that the garden, human beings, and creatures, living things, all come from a common source, from the ground, from the earth. Now, Genesis 2 further specifies that we are created from the dust of the ground, not just the earth, but the dust of the ground. I think that we can literally say, as the great hymn puts it, we are frail children of dust and feeble as frail. We came from the dust and we're destined to return to it. God says the same in Genesis 3:19, you will return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, you are dust, and to dust you shall return. To be human then is really to be a fairly lowly creature. We are simply a child of dust, and we have this primordial connection with the earth and with all other living things that came from it too. And I think we see the humble nature of human beings by our first vocation too. What does God do? He takes Adam and places him in the garden, and his job is to cultivate the earth, the Adama, and to keep it, to protect it. So our first vocation is essentially as a humble tenant farmer. So some of those answers that I enumerated at the beginning of the sermon are true. We are mammals. I think that's indisputable. Yes, we can think and speak, and that seems to set us apart. But in the final analysis, we are just animals, just mammals, and that's indisputable. The real question, though, is, are we more than that? Are we more than just dust? And again, I think the answer has to come from Scripture, but also in relationship to God. We are dust, no doubt about it, but we are dust that has been breathed into by God. God breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and we became a living being as a result. The Hebrew word for breath is ruach. It has a very guttural sound to it. You can't even say the word without breathing out, ruach. It's variously translated in the Bible as wind, as breath, or as spirit. And if you remember back to Genesis 1:1, when darkness was upon the face of the deep before God had created the heavens and the earth, the ruach of God was hovering over the face of the waters. I liked what one commentator said about this. He wrote, "Man was specially created by God's breathing some of his own breath into him. God has a special relationship to God by virtue of the divine spirit. Hence, although like the animals in certain respects, man is above them and is to excel them in his love and obedience for the Creator." We are dust, but we also have a glory to us as well. Dust and glory are a strange mixture in humanity. But I think that there's one final element that these texts suggest to us about what it means to be human, And we must not overlook it because it's critically important too. We are creatures. We have a creator. We were made by God and belong to God. And we also were created with limits. That's also fundamental to us. And so if we look at verse 16 and 17, it says, "The Lord God commanded the man, 'You may freely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge and good of evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall die.'" What impresses me, which I really hadn't noticed before in reading this story, is the expansive gift that God gives to Adam. He gives him the whole world, the entirety of the Garden of Eden, to cultivate and to protect. He gives them meaningful work to do. God gives Adam permission to freely eat of all of the trees of the garden, with one exception, just one, not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that single limitation was too much. It was too much to bear. We are made in the image of God, but when the possibility of becoming like God, or like gods is how the text literally reads, when that presented itself to us, we just couldn't resist it. It was something that we wanted desperately. And so we just read this in the latter part of verse 4. The serpent says to Eve, "You will not die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And so when she looks at the fruit and sees that it's beautiful and tasty and has the possibility of bestowing godlike knowledge upon her, she can't resist, and Adam can't either. He also partakes of the forbidden fruit. It seems to me that Genesis chapter 3 is somewhat of a misnomer if we think of it in terms of the fall. We usually call this story the story of the fall. It really is a story of rebellion. Rebellion against the limits that God has set on human beings. And this is also then what it means to be human. It is the perennial impulse of us to rebel against the limits that are set upon us. We as a species are constantly reaching, constantly grasping for what we can't seem to quite get a hold of. Now, Adam and Eve thought that by eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that they would become like God or like gods. And in fact, they did achieve a godlike stature. I don't know if you ever noticed that, but in 3:22, God is speaking, and this is what the Lord says: "See, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil." But friends, there's a huge, huge difference between knowing the difference between good and evil and being able to choose the good and to spurn the evil. And that's what they lacked. They acquired knowledge, but not the ability to act appropriately on it. And that failure resulted in a breach between them and the Almighty. And it also has set us against each other for lo, these many millennia. Our nature then is to overreach, to grasp for what eludes us. And we can't seem to grasp and hold on to the good. And that's a fundamental problem. So what does it really mean to be human? I think it really is impossible to answer that question, at least from the vantage point of Christian faith, without reference to Scripture and to the God of Scripture. We are taught there that we are creatures and that we have a creator. And like all of the rest of creation, we are just dust in the final analysis. But the Scriptures also teach us that we are something much more than that. We are dust that has been inbreathed by the breath of God. But God's Spirit has made us unique living creatures, living souls. We are to exercise dominion over all the earth, as Genesis 1 puts it. We are to cultivate it and to protect it. And that is our glory. We are then a strange mixture of dust and glory, if you will. And we also then have this insatiable desire to become like God. We are remarkable creatures. I mean, look at what humanity has accomplished in the 21st century. It is startling in technology and medicine and art and taming of the world. Think about what's going on right now in trying to combat this pandemic. People are working feverishly trying to figure out how we can tame the ground, if you will, from whence we came. We are dust and glory. We also can know the good, but unfortunately we have a really hard time holding on to it, don't we? That's another part of us. We know the evil too, and we struggle to resist it, but we have an affinity for it. This is who we are then, dust and glory, good and evil, a mixture of things. The first Adam and his descendants were of the earth, earthy, as the Bible puts it. But I would remind you in closing that there was a second Adam, as the New Testament puts it, and his name is Jesus. And the second Adam was a life-giving spirit, Paul says. Jesus, the second Adam, has the power to reconstitute us from the very dust of the ground in the resurrection. He has the authority to forgive our sins, for he bore the original punishment that was promised to Adam and Eve in the garden that day, the punishment of death. He has the power to make known the good to us and to hold on to it too, and to understand evil and to resist it. He has the power to bring the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve to glory, and not just to the glory of being human made in God's image, but the glory of everlasting life. So praise be to God who has made us fearfully and wonderfully. We are remarkable creatures. We are dust, but God has destined us for goodness and for glory. So thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the second Adam. Hallelujah. Amen.